Just a couple months ago, a lady, Ruth Deach, she's actually a baroness who serves with the parliament in Britain, made this speech. And here's what she said. We live in a world where we are encouraged to take care of our health, to exercise, eat healthy, wear a cycle helmet, study the side of the package, stop smoking, recycle, combat global warming, brush our teeth, control our drinking habits, and have health checkups. But when it comes to the one issue that does more harm to the next generation than any of these, the absence of a father in a family, there is a conspiracy of silence. Politicians fear to address it. It is time to place marriage issues up there as a topic preeminently relevant to the present and future happiness and health of all people. That's true. Today I want to talk about fatherlessness two ways. I want to talk about people who don't have fathers because the fathers are absent. And I want to say something about people who don't have fathers because the fathers might be in the home, but they are not relationally connected to the kids. And today on this Father's Day, I am going to remind you of the grand plan of God for males. And without ever diminishing the importance of females, today I want to remind you of the importance of maleness and fathers in Scripture. And you live in a time that might be described as the incredible shrinking man. You remember there was a 1957 science fiction movie about a man who got a dose of some sort of radiation. He shrunk smaller and smaller until he basically disappeared. In our society, that's basically happening at this moment. We live in a society in which maleness is disrespected in almost every possible way. I want to give you a snapshot of what's happening in our culture right now, and then I want to show you what the Bible says about this. And you might be surprised at how male-oriented, father-oriented the Bible really is. And for all of you fathers in here, I hope you take away from this encouragement about your position in the divine design of God. For all of you who are not fathers, I hope you'll take away an appreciation for maleness, for fathers in general, but especially an appreciation for your Heavenly Father, God the Father, who is absolutely wonderful. So what about this that's going on in our world right now? What are the causes of fatherlessness and what are the dangers of fatherlessness? Does it really matter? Well, it absolutely does matter. At this moment, we are able to look at my lifetime and see such a lot of change. I was born in 1960. In 1960, there were only very few children that were born without fathers. When babies came home from the hospital, it was expected that there would be a father there waiting for him. And not a father in the sense of just helping him in the birth process, but a father who's going to stick around for the next 20 years and play catch with him and be there to help him with his homework and all of those things. That was the expectation. So when I was born, there was only one child out of 20 that didn't have a father waiting for him when he got home. Today, that's one child out of every three. One out of every three children will be born in the hospital today with no expectation of having a father who's going to stick around for the next 20 years. As a matter of fact, that statistic would be much worse if it weren't for abortion, because there are something like 4 million children born in America every year, but there are something like 1 million abortions every year. So you can imagine how much worse this statistic would be, one out of three children born without the benefit of a father, if there had been no abortion in our society as well. If you imagine how this is trickling down into popular culture, how it has gripped us, you can see that it has, in fact, impacted everything that we do. What about fatherless children from our stories? All of these people have no fathers. These are just storybook people. Batman has no father. Superman has no father raising him. Spider-Man, Iron Man, the Hulk, all the X-Men at the mutant school are raised without their fathers. Luke Skywalker had no father. Harry Potter had no father. If you go to Disney, you have Bambi, Snow White, Cinderella, Aladdin, Tarzan, Mowgli, Peter Pan, and Simba. Belle and Ariel, just on the side, have fathers but no mothers. Isn't that interesting? Everybody's an orphan in our world. It is absolutely everywhere. And you know that's the situation. What causes it? Well, the biggest cause recently, in addition to divorce, is the choice that people are making simply not to marry. There are destructive outcomes that we now see coming to fruition since the sexual revolution, which is once again since 1960 when I was born. In October of 2007, Christianity Today magazine was talking about this sharp increase in non-marital births. And the statistics show that an ever greater percentage of women in their 20s and 30s, not just teenagers, 20s and 30s, and even later than that, are delaying and foregoing marriage but having children. Women want to flex their mommy muscles, but they don't want to get married to do it. To think that a woman would just go through life never experiencing children for most women is not desirable, but neither is marriage. So they decide to have children without marriage. And that's why one out of three babies have no father waiting for them when they come home from the hospital. These are the destructive outcomes of the sexual revolution. Again, in April this year, Fox Business reported, "Forget waiting until marriage to move in with your partner." Millennials, those are the young people born around the turn of the century, 1985 and thereafter. The millennials are increasingly buying homes with their partners before getting married. 18 to 34 year olds are buying houses to the tune of 25% of this age bracket are buying houses without marrying the person they're entering into this transaction with. This trend is a result of a shift among this generation to postpone marriage, but not other major life events. They're still having babies together. They're buying cars together and doing things that 10 years ago they wouldn't have done if they weren't married. It's now more accepted and common not to put your life on hold until after you get married. So you just buy the house without getting married and you have a baby without getting married. That's the way society is. And of course, we have all of this 1 in 3 statistic of children who are coming home without daddies because of the female vote driven government data. Talk about another politically incorrect message. How awful. But here we are. Once women had the right to vote, and I think that's just fine, they really began to enjoy that right. And right now, there are more women that vote than men. Naturally, all voters are selfish. Apart from the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would all only be selfish. So naturally, people are selfish, and the women have been taught badly, and so the politicians need their votes. And the votes are selfish, and so it becomes necessary to promise more and more to female voters to get done what the politicians and the female voters want to get done. Oh, one essay entitled "Feminism, Beauty or the Beast" talks about this. The writer, a female, says, "By the 1990s, these laws to protect women had become a way to control men. Men became intimidated and fearful of false allegations. Family court is the feminist's best ally in their creation of a fatherless society, a perfected legal forum to control fathers and children emotionally and financially. Men have been reduced to a legally intimidated, frightened, and meek population. Men afraid of gender-biased laws enforced by a pro-female legal system." Now, if you think that seems overstated, consider this. How often have you heard in your life that every child needs a mother? And yet, if we said, no, they don't, mothers aren't that important. If a child doesn't have a mother, it's not catastrophic. We don't hear talk like that. Everybody assumes that a child needs his mother. But it is common in the court systems of our land to assume that a child does not need a father. There are books written by celebrities who have chosen to impregnate themselves without a man because, again, they want to be mothers, but they don't want fathers, and children don't need fathers, and nobody bats an eye. If you go to court today, family court, it will naturally be assumed, if there's going to be a custody battle, that the child will go with the mother. That's almost never doubted. That has become the doctrine of our age. How is that working out for us? Not too well. The causes of fatherlessness, we know. How about the results? The results. Children who grow up without fathers in their home during their formative years are 5 times more likely to be poor. Do you want to be poor? Without a father, you're 5 times more likely to be poor. You're 5 times more likely to commit suicide because you didn't have a father at home. You're 14 times more likely to commit rape someday because you don't have a father at home. You're 20 times more likely to have behavioral disorders because you don't have a father at home. You are 20 times more likely to end up in jail or prison because you don't have a father at home. Fatherlessness begets more fatherlessness. In other words, if you are a pregnant teenager, it's pretty likely that you didn't have a father at home. You were raised by a single mom. 7 out of 10 teenage girls who come up pregnant are raised without a father in a single mother household. Fatherlessness then replicates itself. The teenage girl didn't have a daddy at home. She gives birth to a son who's not going to have a daddy at home, or a daughter who's not going to have a daddy at home. Fatherlessness begets fatherlessness. You don't have a dad at home. Fatherlessness begets ignorance. Statistically, it's just a fact. If there's not a daddy at home, the children get poorer grades in school. The children have poorer attendance records. And the children are more likely to drop out of school. Fatherlessness begets ignorance. And we talk oftentimes now about low information voters. People who decide who's going to be in the highest government offices of the land, who don't know what's going on in life. That's how you get low information voters. Fatherlessness begets more crime. Neighborhood Scout is a real estate database. They combed through the FBI files to locate the 25 most dangerous neighborhoods in the United States, the 25 worst neighborhoods in the United States. All these 25 neighborhoods have common characteristics. One of those, are you going to be surprised now? One of those common characteristics, high concentrations of single mother-led homes, high crime. So we know why it's happening. We also know that it's not working out very well, and that's the society in which we find ourselves. Now, having given you a snapshot of our society, I want to turn that entirely upside down to show you some things that are in the Bible that I consider to be actually shocking in light of the lies that are around us. These things are so counterintuitive to an American who's been indoctrinated by our school system and our government way of doing things that you would at first flinch and say, that is impossible. And yet I would like to present to you the Word of God, and the Word of God is never, never impossible. Astonishing fact number one. The highest creation in the universe is the male human being. Wow, you think that can't be what the Bible says. There is no way that that is what the Bible says. But I don't think you can avoid that conclusion. You know that human beings, male and female, were given dominion over the earth. They're going to subdue it. And you also know from Scripture that in the home, male and female, the male is the head of the house. So that means as far as rank goes, male is the highest ranking creation of God on planet earth. What a strange and amazing truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 has this wonderful information. I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man. That's not even in the home. That's in the church. We don't want the women taking control of the men, says the Apostle Paul. So not only husbands and wives, but just in general, among the people of God. The really astonishing thing when you think about it is verse 13, which says, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And it's this verse that gives me the title to the sermon. Adam was first. Do you know the significance of that? Adam was first. First. That is so important to understand if you're going to understand the divine design. Nature is not just accidental. It is not the result of chance. Nature comes from God, the designer. It's not an accident, then, is it, that the average American man is 5 inches taller than the average American woman? That the average American man is 26 pounds heavier than the average American woman? That the average American man is 30% stronger, especially in his upper body, than the average American woman? As far as rank, as far as physical dimension goes, males are the champions of God's creation. And the scripture here says, Adam was first formed, then Eve. Isn't that interesting? Adam was first. That is so important for you to understand. You live in a world in which men, fathers, are diminished in significance. And the typical way of thinking is that fathers are optional. If that was not the case, we would not have people determining to get themselves pregnant without the likelihood of having a father at home when the baby arrives. Fathers are optional. In the court system, if custody has to be decided, fathers are optional. Fathers are visitors. They come and they go. Maybe you have them, maybe you don't. That's American society. In Scripture, you are hearing the exact opposite. Men are not optional. Men are first. Adam was first formed, then Eve. That is absolutely opposite of everything we are taught today. And yet that is Bible. That is what the Word of God teaches. Adam was first formed, then Eve. And the priority is to be noted. And that's not all. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we have another statement like that. In verse 9, it says, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Adam was first, and the woman came for the man, not the other way around. Men are not optional. Fathers are not optional. As a matter of fact, fathers are first. And the women in the home are second. What a tyrannical thought that is in Scripture. I mean, you can't allow that news to leak out, can you? Because it would be scandalous. And yet that's what it says. Now, you know that I am never, ever going to recommend that a man treat the women in his life, his wife, his daughters, his loved ones, with anything but the highest regard. So we're not talking about tyranny here. We're talking about divine order. And men are not optional in the home or anywhere else in society. And men are not visitors to their family, coming and going. Men are first. And there's one more text like that. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, talking about how men should take care of their wives. It reminds us that the men should be giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. The weaker vessel. Scandalous. Scandalous. The women are the weaker vessel. Scandalous. Adam was first. The woman was created for the man. The woman is the weaker vessel. That's what God says. And so you live in a society where the men are optional, where the men are visitors, but you're holding in your hand a Bible that says the men are first. The men are the most important in the home. What a scandalous thought, but that's where you are. Donald Miller had to do without a dad growing up. And it was a terrible thing for him to process through this in his life as a Christian young man. He actually wrote a book called To Own a Dragon because he didn't have a dad. And he thought, wow, if a kid had a dad, wouldn't that be great? That would be like owning a dragon. But how does anybody own a dragon? Be like a mythical creature. How do you get one of those? I don't have one of those. He watched Cliff Huxtable on the Bill Cosby show. And he thought, wow, black people have it made. They have such great families. I wish I had a Cliff Huxtable in my life. But he didn't. He grew up and he said, I've realized the incredible hole in my heart this absence left. I wish my father and I had a friendship and that he would call me every couple of weeks and tell me I was doing a good job. I hunger for this. The difficult truth is that the pain is there because I wanted to be loved and I wasn't. I wanted to be important to my father, but I wasn't. I wanted to be guided, but I wasn't. We oftentimes say that there is a God-shaped hole in the heart of every person. I think it's clear that there's also a father-shaped hole, a dad-shaped hole in the heart of every person. And Donald Miller said, I wish I had one of those. I don't have that. And I feel the absence because fathers are not optional. Fathers are first. You know, other generations, if you lost a mother, that would be truly, truly catastrophic. But if you lost a dad, you lost your source of revenue. You could very well end up on the streets. You could be victimized by every person who comes along because there's not this father figure to stand guard over your household. Dad is first. Dad's not optional. Dad's not a visitor. Dad first. And we forget that. But we mustn't forget that. You realize, of course, that we're talking about the Lord's creative order, and you cannot violate that without doing mischief to the family, to the greater society. And so let us not violate that. Another thing the Bible says that is absolutely scandalous to the modern mind is that the highest love in the universe is not a mother's love for her child. We just take that as axiomatic. What is the greatest, the bravest, the most pure and wonderful love in the universe? Oh, that would be a mother's love for her child. That's very false. As a matter of fact, as all Christians would know if they just think about it, the greatest love in the universe is a father for his son. That's God the Father for his son, Jesus Christ. That is the greatest love in the universe. Do you think that that's an accident? As a matter of fact, we have Jesus emphasizing that various times throughout his life. You know what Jesus said? He says in John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Now think about that. The Father, how does the Bible describe God? God actually is love. Two texts in 1 John say that. The Bible says, love is of God. Another text in 1 John. Love comes from God. God is the author of love. If you ever see love anywhere, you see it. If you see love at your school, love in your workplace, love in your neighborhood, love on television. If you see love anywhere that you ever see it, love is from God. God did that. God inspired somebody to show love. Love is of God. And God is love. God is called the God of comfort by the Apostle Paul. He's the God of comfort. He's the God of love. Really, God is the God of love. That's what Paul says. The God of love and peace be with you. That's his greeting. Not only that, we have in Ephesians a statement that the love of God, specifically the Son of God, Jesus, passes understanding. Paul says, I wish you knew the love that passes understanding. That's God's love. Now, Jesus says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. In John 5:20, the Father loves the Son and shows him all things. John 10:17, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life. John 15:9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. John 17:23, Jesus' high priestly prayer, talking to his Father, he prays that the world may know that you have loved them as you have loved me. Now that's interesting. That you have loved them like you've loved me. Now we come upon another great truth. Not only is a mother's love for her child not the greatest love in the universe, because God the Father loves God the Son more purely than a mother's love for her child. So not only is mother love not number one, it's also not number two. Because now we learn that the Father loves you, not only Jesus. The Father loves you. Jesus said that the world may know that you have loved them as you've loved me. So a mother's love for her child is not the greatest love in the universe. It's not even number two. I think we can make a pretty strong point that a father's love for his child is number three. And that would make a mother's love for her child the fourth greatest love in the universe. It is terrible that we think, well, when you want to experience love, the epitome of love, you have to look for a mother's love to a child. False. You look for God's love to his son, the father's love for the son. And perhaps that's true even when human fathers love their kids correctly. Don Miller says, I used to feel a kind of hopelessness about life. I assumed life was against me because he didn't have a father. I assumed that life was against me and whatever bad could happen to a person was going to happen to me. But God is fathering me. I know that if God loves me and wants me to succeed as much as my older friend John McMurray loves his kids and wants them to succeed, then life cannot be hopeless. What I mean is, I needed to allow God to father me and submit to him. Traditional language might use the term repentance here. One of the issues I deal with having grown up without a father is a kind of resentment at the mention of actually needing a dad. I had to admit I needed one. And I had to tell God I wanted him to father me. You see, when we talk about fathering at a human level, you're just a small step away from talking about fathering at a divine level. Because God the Father is the ultimate Father, and he's the only one who can truly, truly fill that Father-shaped hole in every person's heart. And so Don Miller, with no earthly father, finds God, his Father, to be adequate. He says, I am growing to believe that if I submit to God, read the Bible and obey his commands, and also talk to him about the stuff going on in my life, in his own way, he is fathering me toward maturity. And there's something profoundly humbling about knowing God. I'm not talking about the trinket God or the genie in a lamp God. I mean the God who invented the tree in my front yard, who invented the beauty of my sweetheart, who invented the taste of a blueberry and the violence of a river at flood time. I think there are a lot of religious trends that would have us controlling God, telling us that if we do this and that, God jumps through our hoops like a trained monkey. But this other God, this real God, is awesome and strong, all-encompassing and passionate. And for reasons I will never understand, he wants to father us. Isn't that great? In Jesus' high priestly prayer, he prays that the world may know that you have loved them as you loved me. So never say that the greatest example of love in all the world is the example of a mother's love for her child. That's false. The greatest example is God's love for his only begotten son. After that, God's love for the rest of you who have become his children. After that, probably a human father's love for his own children. And in fourth place, a mother's love for her children. You think, could it possibly be? Of course it could possibly be. Don was talking about this friend that sort of became a father figure. He had never seen fatherhood in action. He talked about the love of this father, John McMurray. He said, one of the most tender and beautiful scenes that would occasionally unfold in the McMurray house was the calm, quiet peace that would come over one of the children when they were done trying to get their way. Cassie would get up off the floor and walk over to where her dad was and hold out her arms, her face still pouting. Then John would sit down on the couch and hold her and rock her in his arms. If John had scolded Chris about something and sent him to his room, Chris would come out later and walk over to John while he was sitting on the couch, climb into his arms, bury his head in his neck. Sometimes it was as if the kids were saying they were sorry, but at other times it was as if they were asking him if he still loved them. If the discipline meant that there was anything lost in their much-needed relationship with their father. There wasn't. Discipline is what a father does because he loves. You see, I don't think there's any substitute for a father's love for his children. A mother can never do that. God the Father can do whatever he wants to do to make up for the losses we've had in life. But fathers are not optional in a young person's life, and they're not visitors. They're first. And the greatest love in the universe is the love of a father for his son. God the Father, God the Son. But since we're on a roll, let's talk about one more scandalous truth from Scripture that's being buried by a society that does not love the Scripture. It is this, that the highest example in the universe, whether you are a male or a female, is the example of Jesus. I guess that's obvious. The Scripture speaks about that. 1 Peter 2:21, even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Whose steps? Mary, the mother of Jesus? No. Even if you're a female, we have to tell our wives and our daughters and our granddaughters, don't make any female your first example. You are a female. We want you to be like Jesus. You can be like a lot of other great biblical female characters, but what we really want you to be is like Jesus and not another female character. You act like Jesus acts. You conduct yourself like Jesus conducted himself. That's across the board, whether you're male or female. And if we don't get that right, then we keep forgetting that maleness is precious to the Lord. Males first. Adam was first formed. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Jesus is a male, and you want to be like Jesus. Of course, if you're a male, you want to be like Jesus as well. You know what else is shocking about this? Not only is Jesus the first example for all of the women in our lives, as well as the men in our lives, we don't even have women as a second example. For example, in 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, "Be therefore followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So I want my wife and my daughter, first and foremost, to be a follower of Jesus. And after that, I still don't want them to be followers of women. I want them to be followers of the apostles. Paul says, you follow me as I follow Christ. First Jesus, then the apostles, somewhere down the line, some of the great women in Scripture and in other avenues of life. But we forget how very male Jesus is. Maleness in Jesus did not, as you know, involve a motorcycle or fast cars or the ability to play football. That's not the point. That's not the true Christian male, that you have mechanical things or some sort of sports. That's not the point. The truest male who has ever lived is Jesus, and we as fathers want to emulate Jesus. And the strange thing is, the mothers have to emulate Jesus too. That's the real point. What a strange thing to consider, how important all this is. As a father, it's not important for you merely to be present in the home. It's important for you to be relationally present, the same as Jesus would be if Jesus were in your home. Fathers, if Jesus was in your home, would he bury himself behind some kind of a newspaper or a computer? Or would he be interfacing with the family? You be that. That is the perfect male. That is maleness. That's the way males live. It has nothing to do with motorcycles and footballs. Well, because there is such a relationship between God the Father and human fatherhood, I should remind you of this. Again, from Don Miller. He says, here's something else I noticed John do with his kids. Chris and Ali were arguing one time, and John felt like he raised his voice too loud and telling them to knock it off. Not long after that, maybe a few minutes, he went to them and told them he was sorry for yelling. They didn't seem to care, and it wasn't a big deal. But for some reason, it stuck in my mind as an interesting thing for a father to do. I asked him about it the last time we talked, and John said he apologized because he didn't want his kids to have any negative perceptions about God. He said that the way a kid feels about their dad is sometimes projected onto God. So he apologized when he messed up as a father so that the kids would know this was his mistake and didn't have anything to do with who God is. You see, human fatherhood is a bit of a reflection, if we do it right, on God the Father's grace and mercy, his care over his children. And we want to do it right. So the last thing this message would ever do is give anybody license to kill, license for tyranny. Because we only have license to be great men of God, to follow the example of Jesus, the perfect male. And that's what I'm talking about in fatherhood. Certainly not tyranny and dictatorship. But we find that when we fail, and God the Father never does fail, we have to make clear to our families that that was all on us. And that certainly wasn't God. And I hope that we're doing that too. Every couple of years, I have to tell you the story again of what appeared in Reader's Digest some years back. And it's always meant a lot to me as a human father. And I think it explains so much the fatherhood of God. So for all of you who don't like reruns, I'm sorry. Here we go again. From Reader's Digest years ago, a man took his two elementary school-aged children down the river on a pontoon boat. They were going to have a big time. As they're ambling along down the river, suddenly the pontoon boat motor comes to an abrupt halt. Dad looks over his shoulder, and he thinks that the red sweater looks awfully familiar there, tangled around the ship's propeller. The little boy says, "Sherry fell in." Dad runs to the back of the boat. He looks over the side. His little daughter is all tangled up in the boat propeller, her face just below the surface, and she's looking right into his eyes, holding her breath. Well, immediately, of course, he jumps in the water. His idea is he's going to tilt the outboard motor up. You know, you can tilt them up, but it's too heavy and he can't do it. Now, time is short. There's desperation. He breathes air into his lungs. He puts his mouth up against his daughter's little face, and he blows that air into her mouth. He comes up for air, and he does it again. Blows it into her mouth. And one more time, the third time, he blows it into her mouth. This time he comes up and he sees his little elementary school age son standing there with the fishing knife. He grabs the knife from his son's hand, cuts the sweater away, picks his daughter up and sets her inside the boat. Well, she survives, but she has deep cuts from the propeller and she needs medical attention. So they rush her off to the hospital. She's going to be okay. Everything is fine. The crisis is past. Now the doctors and the nurses come up to her. And they ask her a question. The question, they've all heard this story. They want to hear it from her now. Here's the question. How come you didn't panic? And here's what she said. Well, we've grown up on the river. Remember, this is just a little girl. Well, we've grown up on the river. And my dad always taught. Just pause there. My dad always taught. He was there. He was involved, engaged. Well, we've grown up on the river, and my dad always taught us, if you panic, you die. Besides, I knew my daddy would come and get me. Let that be the testimony of every child's heart connected with this church. I knew that my daddy would never abandon me. He will always come and get me. If I'm a drug addict and I need help, my daddy will come and get me. If I turn into a prostitute and I need help, I know my daddy will always come and get me. And you know what? If a daddy's not going to come and get me, then pastoral staff, the elders, the men of our church, somebody's going to come and get me. They will not let me just wither away and die. They're just not going to let that happen. You know what the greatest story of this whole world is? That when we were suffering, when we were just about ready to die, our daddy got our father, Abba Father. He came and got us. And that's the message on Father's Day. We may not be able to emulate God the Father just right. But I want you to remember this. Adam was first. And he's not optional. And he's not a visitor. He's engaged. He's involved. He's first. Men first. Fathers first. And if that's different than what your world has told you, throw the world away and keep your Bible. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Just before we go home today, if you've never yet trusted Jesus as your Savior, let me remind you that you're like that little girl under the water. You desperately need a Savior. And your Father has not just stood idly by. He hasn't been absent. He sent His Son, Jesus, to rescue you. The gospel is that Jesus died for your sins because He loves you. He rose from death. Having washed your sins away, He rose from death after 3 days. And now He offers a free gift of everlasting life to be part of His family in heaven forever as a free gift. If you have never said yes to the Lord Jesus for this free gift, I'd like to lead you in a prayer calling on Jesus to be your Savior. The Scripture says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And if you haven't already done this, I hope you'll pray right along with me right now. Will you do it now? Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross to wash away all my sins. I believe that you rose from death after 3 days alive. And I believe that you want to father me, to add me to your family. And so, in answer to your offer to call on you, today I'm calling on you. I want you to be my Savior, to give me a home in heaven with you forever, to forgive all of my sins forever. And I believe, according to your promise, that no one who comes to you like this asking you for a place in your family will ever be turned away. So I thank you for that.